Good morning. Can you hear me all right? Good. Thank you. I have a special announcement to make. Lydia and Samuel are pleased to announce the birth of a baby boy, Alfred Samuel Thorpe. Born yesterday, and Reverend Samuel will be on maternity leave for a time. Notices? On the notice sheet, please remember, take your notice sheet home, but not the service sheet. The dementia support team, winter warmer lunches, which continue tomorrow, Easter Crafter afternoon, Saturday the 30th of March, Biggish Night Out, Tuesday Coffee in the Sanctuary, and, oh yes, we do need some more helpers on that. And the service, sidesmen and welcomers at Holy Trinity. So let us begin our service. Grace, mercy and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. This is the day the Lord has made. We have come together in the name of Christ to offer our praise and thanksgiving, to hear and receive God's holy word, to pray for the needs of the world, and to seek the forgiveness of our sins, that by the power of the Holy Spirit we may give ourselves to the service of God. So let us pray. Jesus says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is close at hand." Let us turn away from our sin and turn to Christ, confessing our sins in penitence and in faith. Lord God, we have sinned against you. We have done evil in your sight. We are sorry and repent. Have mercy on us according to your love. Wash away our wrongdoing and cleanse us from our sin. Renew a right spirit within us and restore to us the joy of your salvation. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Grant, we beseech thee, merciful Lord, to your faithful pardon and peace, that we may be cleansed from all our sins and serve you with a quiet mind. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Blessed is the Lord. He has heard the voice of our prayer. Therefore shall our hearts dance for joy. Blessed are you, Lord our God, creator and redeemer of all. To you be glory and praise forever. From the waters of chaos you drew forth the world, and in your great love fashioned us in your own image. Now through the deep waters of death you have brought your people to new birth by raising your Son to life in triumph. May Christ your light ever dawn in our hearts as we offer you our sacrifice of thanks and praise. Blessed be God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
God forever.
We now come to our first hymn. Love Divine, All Loves Excelling, number 377.
Thank you.
night has passed and the day lies open before us. Let us pray with one heart and mind. As we rejoice in the gift of this new day, so may the light of your presence, O God, set our hearts on fire with love for you, now and forever. Amen. Now, instead of our psalm, we have a hymn, "To God Be the Glory, Great Things He Hath Done," number 559. We sit for our first reading.
The Old Testament reading is taken from the book of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 53, beginning to read at verse 1. Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness and who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were cut and to the quarry from which you were hewn. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah, who gave you birth. When I called him, he was only one man, and I blessed him and made him many. The Lord will surely comfort Zion and will look with compassion on all her ruins. He will make her deserts like Eden, her wastelands like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and the sound of singing. Listen to me, my people. Hear me, my nation. Instruction will go out from me. My justice will become a light to the nations. My righteousness draws near speedily. My salvation is on the way, and my arm will bring justice to the nations. The islands will look to me and wait in hope for my arm. Lift your eyes to the heavens. Look at the earth beneath. The heavens will vanish like smoke. The earth will wear out like a garment, and its inhabitants will die like flies. But my salvation will last forever. My righteousness will never fail. Hear me, you know who what is right, you people who have taken my instruction to heart. Do not fear the reproach of mere mortals, or be terrified by their insults. For the moth will eat them up like a garment, and the worm devour them like wool. But my righteousness will last forever, my salvation through all generations. Awake, awake, arm of the Lord. Clothe yourself with strength. Awake, as in days gone by, as in generations of old. Was it not you who cut Rahab to pieces, who pierced that monster through? Was it not you who dried up the sea, the waters of the great deep, who made a road in the depths of the sea so the redeemed might cross over? Those the Lord has rescued will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. This is the word of the Lord.
Blessed are you, God of Israel, for ever and ever. Everything in heaven and on earth is yours.
Yours is the kingdom of the world, and you are exalted as Savior.
Riches and honour come from you,
and you rule over all.
In your hand are power and might.
Yours is the power and strength of all.
And now we give you thanks, our God, for all things come from you,
and of your own have we given you.
Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and shall be forever. Amen. Now we have the New Testament reading.
The New Testament reading is taken from Paul's letter to the Galatians, chapter 3, beginning to read at verse 1. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Have you experienced so much in vain, if it really was in vain? So again, I ask, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by you believing what you heard? So also Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. So the law was our guardian until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. Now that this faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither a Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to his promise. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead. You have died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. When Christ our life appears, you will appear with him in glory. We'll stand for the Benedictus. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel,
who has come to his people and set them free.
He has raised up for us a mighty Saviour,
born of the house of his servant David.
Through his holy prophets, God promised of old
to save us.
To show mercy to our ancestors. This was the oath God swore to our father Abraham. Free to worship him without fear. And you, child, shall be called the prophet of the Most High. To give his people knowledge of salvation
by the forgiveness of all their sins.
In the tender compassion of our God,
the dawn from on high shall break upon us.
To shine on those who dwell in darkness and the shadow of death,
and to guide our feet into greatness.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. As it was in the beginning, is now, and shall be forever. Amen. A reading from Mark's Gospel, chapter 8, beginning to read at verse 27. Jesus and his disciples went to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way back, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Messiah." Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. He spoke plainly about this. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then he called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes to his Father's glory with his holy angels." There comes a time in the life of every Christian when we have to come to grips with the person of Jesus Christ and our relationship to him. We can weigh the witness of Scripture and take into account all the commentaries on the life of Christ. We can consider the views of others, past and present. But we can't escape this one central question. Who do you say that I am? So let's put ourselves in the story and ask, what is my relationship with Jesus Christ? The text begins with a question we can all relate to. Who do people say that I am? How do others see me? By what name and traits and deeds am I known? The question strikes at the heart of our quest for identity. If others were asked to describe me today, what would they say? The most common way for others to know us is by name. Our name is more than a label. It reflects who we are, our family heritage, and our self-identity. I used to do a children's sermon in which I intentionally called each child by the wrong name. I'd look at Susie and call her Jane. I'd look at Sean and call him David. They always protested. "That's not my name." And they wouldn't let me go until I got it right. The children were perceptive. Your name is a symbol of who you are. It influences how others think of you and how you think of yourself. Have you ever thought about the relationship between your name and your personality? We've seen little books that list various names and their meanings. Perhaps there's some truth in it. In many ways, a name can become a self-fulfilling prophecy that can help shape us into the person we become. And so does our vocation. One of the first questions we normally ask of someone we don't know is, "What do you do for a living?" Perhaps it's no coincidence that most of my people in my family tree were farmers and farm labourers, people who took carts around with horses. One reason why Jesus was such an enigma for the people of his day is that they couldn't quite pin down him and the vocation that he followed, a vocation they understood. Was he a rabbi? Some said he was, But they didn't sound like other rabbis. Remember what Mark said. They were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as having authority, not as the scribes. Was he a prophet? He sounded like a prophet at times, but then, unlike the prophets before him, he loved to socialize. He attended weddings, had dinner with wealthy people. He didn't fit the mold. The people of Jesus' day didn't know what to think of him. And it's no different for us today. We expect others to conform to certain expectations. Where is the gospel in this story? Where is the good news in this text? Don't we think the terror seems to overshadow the amazement today? Well, let's see if we can get lost in the story long enough for it to make some faithful sense. We start off well enough. Peter proclaiming Jesus to be the Messiah. But then things go south pretty quickly. Jesus tells the disciples and us that he must suffer, be rejected, be killed, and rise on the third day. That's when Peter tries in his own way to save him from all the horror. But Jesus goes and calls him Satan. And then we've got Jesus telling anyone who will listen, and that would include us, if you want to be his disciple, you have to set your mind on divine things and not on human things. And the way to do that is by denying yourselves, taking up your cross and following Jesus. And if all of that isn't trouble enough, Jesus tops it off by saying, if we want to save our lives, we have to be willing to lose our lives for Jesus' sake and the sake of the gospel. Because what sense is there in gaining all the material goods of the whole world, but losing our lives in the process? What we've got here doesn't sound so much like good news. It sounds like a list of unpleasant things Jesus expects of us. Denying ourselves, taking up our cross, following Jesus into suffering, rejection, and death. It's almost enough to make you want to turn the page and move on to sunnier times. But we're not going to do that. We're not going to run away just because Jesus says these hard things for us to hear, and let alone do. Take Jesus' announcement that he must suffer and be rejected, be killed, and rise on the third day. We know all of that. We know that's part of the story, part of God's plan. But that doesn't make it any less easy to hear. Why do you think so many people come to church on Palm Sunday and on Easter Sunday, but then skip Good Friday? It's too painful to hear. Suffering, rejection, blood, pain, crucifixion, death. I think I'll hold out for the Easter parade. And that was Peter's thinking too. He didn't like what he heard any more than we do. But Peter thought he could do something about it. He took Jesus aside, to set him straight, to tell Jesus he didn't have to do all of those things. Big mistake. Jesus instantly recognized Peter as temptation disguised as a friend. The temptation to be something other than the beloved son who had followed him all the way out of the desert. The temptation to choose another path, a human path, an easier path, a path other than God's. This was staring him through Peter's eyes. Jesus sees a situation for what it is and scolds Peter by saying, "Get behind me, Satan." But we might still scratch our heads and wonder why Jesus had to suffer and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests and the scribes. Why these three groups? Were they the bad guys? No, precisely the opposite. These three groups make up the Sanhedrin, the ruling body over Israel's religious life. Elders were lay members. Chief priests were made up of the high priest and his predecessors. Scribes were the scholars in Torah law. These three groups did not represent humanity at its worst, but humanity at its best. The suffering and death of Jesus was the result of the careful deliberations of the most respected religious leaders in all of Israel, who justified their actions by the highest standards of law and morality, even believing their actions to be an arm of God's will. Why is this important? Because it tells us no matter how good or decent or law-abiding we might be, we're still sinners in need of a saviour. And Jesus is our saviour. He is the one who brings about salvation through a divine plan, not a human one. Denying ourselves has to do with our will. The question is, what is the controlling factor in all our lives? Is it our will or is it Jesus Christ? Jesus' call to deny the self is a call to deny the instinct of self-preservation at all times. So let's think about this. What happens if salvation is turned into nothing more than fire insurance? Bought and paid for by one confession of faith made a long time ago and followed up by being a good person. We've got to ask, is that real faith? The cross Jesus calls us to take up looks like answering a neighbour's call for help at 3 a.m. or coming to the aid of a perfect stranger who lies bleeding in the middle of the street. Taking up our cross means seeing the needs of others and acting faithfully by sharing in their suffering. I heard a story recently of a youth group that travelled to a big city to work with the homeless. On their arrival, the youth group was glad to hand out gifts of sweets and candies to the homeless who had gathered there to greet them. But one man looked disgruntled. He approached one of the kids and said sternly, We don't need candy. What we need are socks. The youth was stunned. He realized that candy and sweets were what young people wanted. They'd been thinking more about themselves than about those whom they were called to serve. So this youth, this kid, sat down on the curb, took off his shoes and socks, and gave his socks to the man. The other boy saw this and did the same. And for the rest of the week, no one in that youth group wore any socks. They gave them all away. They denied themselves, took up the cross of common need, and shared the suffering. This is what Jesus calls us to. He calls us away from thinking about ourselves, away from the focus on things that are all about me and getting mine, towards a focus that is all about Jesus, a focus that moves us to join in the suffering of our neighbours. He calls us to live sockless lives of care and compassion, and we lose ourselves in the moment that is now for the sake of Christ, for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of our neighbours in need. Amen. Now we come to our creed, the Apostles' Creed, where we stand to confess our faith. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again, ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. As we stand, we sing our next hymn, Blessed Assurance.
Oh,
A commitment of faith has far-reaching circumstances and implications. So let us pray to God in faith, knowing that he understands what is best for us. Heavenly Father, in this dark and dangerous time, increase our faith, that everyone in your church may be more ready to trust you and to move forward with you wherever you lead us. Lord, in your mercy.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, give to all leaders and their advisors the courage to be honest, the will to be just, the greatness to be humble, and the courage to learn. Lord, in your mercy.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, at the door of each home, place your welcome. In the rooms of each home, your love. In the eyes of each person, your truth. And in all our companionship, your own. You speak what is true, and the truth can set us free. Heavenly Father, give comfort and healing to those who are ill, peace to the anxious, and reassurance to the afraid. We pray for those on our notice sheet, including Anik and the family of Oliver Heal, Amanda Ricketts, Joe and Tim Oliver, the family and friends of Moira Ebershed, Arsak Sarkissian, Eve and Peter Nelson, and Linnea and Baby Thorpe Alfred. And in a short period of silent prayer, let us bring to our Lord those people we know that need his love and healing at this time. Lord, in your mercy. Heavenly Father, may we know your love for us through both the good and the agonizing times. Heavenly Father, may the dying be prepared to meet you, and the souls of those who have died in faith live forever in the joy of your presence. Lord, in your mercy. Heavenly Father, give us thankful hearts to bless your name in sadness and in joy, knowing that you're always there beside us. Merciful Father, accept these prayers for the sake of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. The collect for today. Almighty God, by the prayer and discipline of Lent, may we enter into the mystery of Christ's sufferings, and by following in his way, come to share his glory. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. And gathering our prayers and praises into one, as our Saviour taught us, so we pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be day. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. And our final hymn, Will You Come and Follow Me? 1120. It's a dance. God, our salvation, you have restored us to life. You have brought us back again into your love by the triumph of death and resurrection of Christ. Continue to heal us as we go to live and work in the power of your Spirit to your praise and glory. And we face each other across the aisle and say together, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.